Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com.
So we have Mark Buckley here with us today, which is very exciting. And I think most of us know about Mark's shenanigans, but obviously he was a pastor of Open Door up here for many, many years and then abandoned us to Phoenix, Arizona, where he created an empire. And now he's back to share with us today. So let's welcome Mark.
Thank you, Becky. I was enjoying that very much. No sense cutting it short. It's a blessing for me to be here, and we're here to be with you and also for Thanksgiving. And I'm going to be talking to you today about fighting the good fight. Last night, I met with my brothers and sisters, some of them, many of them. There's eight of us, and I think six showed up. And whenever we get together and don't fight, it's sort of like an event, you know what I mean? Like, I remember every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, somebody was crying, somebody was angry. It was always the scene. And that's sort of been my childhood. So when I talk to you, I'm going to give you a message from 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's based on verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is at the end of his life. He's at the end of his ministry, and he's describing what he had to go through. And what he's describing is a fight. It's a race. It's a faith that is not always easy to hold on to. It's not always easy to grasp. If there is a good fight, then there's also a bad fight. And in my growing up years, I had a lot of bad fights. I was playing football at Terralinda High School our freshman year, and Steve Trono and I, who were friends, used to, in eighth grade, sit in the library at lunchtime and argue about who was the better baseball player, me or him. And we never could settle the argument because we both thought so highly of ourselves. And it didn't seem that odd to us that we would argue about that day after day. But then in freshman football, we're both playing the same position. And one of us was first string and one of us was second string. And in my mind, I always knew I was better than him, but in his mind, he didn't see it that way. And so we literally got in a fight in the locker room and then immediately realized we got to settle this outside. So after football practice was over, we walked out with a whole big group of guys because they all wanted to witness this fight. And the closer we got to the outskirts of the high school where we were going to have the fight, the more I realized I'd better have a strategy for this. You know what I mean? And I was not following the Lord in these days. So I put my books down first. He goes to put his books down. And as he's turning around to face me, I run up to him and just smash him in the face as hard as I could. And he didn't fall down. That's where the movie script didn't follow the plot line of my brain. I thought that would end the fight. It didn't. And it turns out he was a boxer. And as a boxer, he started boxing me and smashing me. Not once, not twice, but many times. And so all I could do, this was pre-MMA days, but I just jumped on him to take him down and then start bashing him on the ground. And eventually the fight ended. And both of us thought we were the victor, which is probably the way it should have ended, except that the next day in school, my face, I had two black eyes. My face was all puffy. My lips were puffy. I was a mess. So as far as the rest of the school was concerned, he won. And that was a bad fight. It was a fight motivated by pride. I wish I could say that was the last one I've ever had. It wasn't. And it wasn't the last physical fight, and it wasn't the last argument that I got into. And as I look back on my life, I regret it. I told you one story, but this is also from junior high school. I was in I was with my friend Phil Zito at 40 Bowl over in the Canal District. And we got done bowling. We were too young to drive. His sister was going to pick us up. We're walking out of the bowling alley after a couple of hours, and there's a guy walking towards us. And since he's walking right towards the center of us, he's not going around. We sort of separated as this guy comes by. And as we're passing him, the guy goes, bam, and hits us both in the face simultaneously. And I mean, it totally shocked us. And we went into the bathroom, and the guy's like, I'm going to fight you guys. I'm going to kill you, you know, and all this stuff. We go into the bathroom. Our lips were bleeding, and we try and figure out what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of here? Because this guy wasn't alone. He was part of a whole big gang of guys. Now, this was like 1963, and gangs weren't really like they are today. I was talking with my son Phil today. He asked me what I was preaching on, and I said, I'm going to talk about fighting the good fight. I said, remember when you were in junior high, and there was a guy harassing you and tormenting you and challenging you? And I said, Phil, I want you to know that if you have to fight this guy, you can. And he looks at me and he says, Dad, you don't understand. This guy's part of a gang. And if I fight him, I have to fight the whole gang. And I realized at that moment that he's got a whole new set of challenges. You know what I mean? Every generation and every person has battles to fight. And we can't just necessarily give them our counsel that worked when we were a kid in their situation. But anyway, so Phil and I clean our faces off. We walk outside. There's a huge crowd of kids, all from San Rafael. We're from Terra Linda. They're all rooting for this guy. But fortunately, this guy had even more pride than the rest of us. And he said he would fight us both at the same time. And we figure, if we're going to die, we're going down together. And we went, when it started, we both jumped on him. We got him down really quick, started slugging him. And then his friends pulled us off. And we were able to get a ride home, and we survived to tell the tale. But those aren't good fights. I'm going to be talking to you about fighting the good fight when we get around to it. And a couple of more ideas before we pray. Some fights are forced upon us when we're kids. The fight in Ukraine was forced upon them, unless they want to be just enslaved by Russia. The World War II was, you know, brought upon us. Knowing when a fight is over is really important. 20 years in Afghanistan, we had a hard time figuring out when that should have ended. Some people have a hard time figuring out when the argument over the 2020 election should end. Some fights teach us lessons the hard way. I was at Baraka House. I think I tell this story in my book, but I was at Baraka House with Ken Sanders and Cliff Silliman. They were leading the ministry in Petaluma. This is a Christian discipleship house we had in Petaluma. And they had asked me to come up because I was the specialist in casting out demons in our little group back in, this would have been 1971 or so. And so I get up there because there's a guy that's really tormented and they want me to pray for him. And we're in this little bedroom of theirs, and we're praying for this guy, and we're getting some progress. He's starting to get set free by the Lord, and we hear screaming out in the courtyard. The farm had a couple of different buildings and a big courtyard area. We hear this screaming, and Cliff's like, oh, I'll go take care of it. And I'm like, no, that's just Satan trying to distract us. We need to keep praying for this guy. So we keep praying. The screaming gets louder outside, and all of a sudden, the door like bursts open to the bedroom, and a guy falls into the room, right? And he stands up, and I'm like, you know, Wyatt Earp or whatever, I'll take care of this in the name of Jesus. Because I thought this guy's filled with some kind of demonic force trying to disrupt us here. I command you, demon, tell me your name. And the guy goes, my name's Bob, what's yours? And he just starts punching me. Because he was like totally drunk, right? And fortunately, Ken and Cliff jump on him and drag him off because I'm now a believer, right? I don't want to do anything other than turn the other cheek. Because if you get into a fight as a believer and you don't turn the other cheek, your pride is being offended. It can get really ugly really fast. Jesus said that, and he's really talking in turn the other cheek about our pride, about our tendency to react when somebody steps on our sensibilities, and we're going to show them that they can't treat us like this, and we push back, and something escalates rather than turn the other cheek. He's not saying if they're going to kill you, because there's other scriptures in the Gospels about if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and get one once Christ is gone. That's a different story. However, what I learned in that was a lesson the hard way. If somebody's drunk, you deal with them one way. If somebody's demonized, you deal with them another way. If somebody's got a broken heart, you deal with them in a completely different way. Jesus didn't deal with everybody the same. I was talking with a lady in med school on the plane ride over here, and we got to talking, and she said that she was studying medicine, and I wanted to share Christ with her, and I said, you know, that Jesus was a healer. She's in a DO school, not MD, but DO, Doctor of Osteopathy, and they believe in spinal manipulation, which is a little bit of chiropractic theory, as well as regular medicine. And I said, Jesus didn't heal people the same way twice. He would speak to somebody, he would cast out a spirit, he would lay hands on somebody, he would spit and make mud, he would do all kinds of different approaches depending on what the person needed. And as followers of Christ, what we need to do is listen to the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will tell us the best way to approach somebody's heart. And one of the benefits of fights, of battles, whether it's a really intense work environment and you're feeling crunched, or whether it's a family dynamic that you can't easily escape and a solution that is eluding you, one of the most beneficial things that God gives us in the crucible of a fight is the ability to hear from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is wanting to teach us. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. We don't easily hear and discern the voice of the Spirit unless we're listening. And a situation where there's a lot of pressure in our lives and the consequences are very significant, and the solution is not very apparent, that crucible forces us to listen to what the Lord is saying so that we don't make the wrong decision. Because we've all reacted impulsively and in the flesh and taken a situation from bad to worse with that kind of approach. Okay, let's pray together and then we'll get into the word. Thank you, Lord, for this time today, time of worship, time of studying your word. I thank you for this congregation. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to knit the hearts of your people here together for the work that you've called us all to do, which is to be a light of Christ in this community. Let your light shine on us so it can shine through us. In Jesus' name. Okay, 2 Timothy 4:1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. He's laying it out here. He's saying in every way that he could possibly say, this is really important, okay? In the presence of God and of Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead. And he's going to judge our lives because he humbled himself, became a man, and showed us what men who are filled with the Spirit can accomplish in this world. He didn't show us what men who sit and just vegetate in front of a TV or a computer screen can accomplish, but men who are filled with the Spirit and women who are filled with the Spirit can accomplish a lot. And he's expecting us to let his light shine and his life flow so that our lives accomplish significant amount too. In view of his appearing in his kingdom, this is the charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The word needs to be preached. It comes alive when it's preached. It is on the page written by the prophets and the apostles, and the Spirit speaks it to us, and when he speaks through us, then wonderful things can happen. Light starts to go off in people's minds and hearts. Revelation comes and inspiration comes. But we have to love people enough to preach it and to correct, rebuke, and encourage with patience and instruction. That means we are specifically applying the word in somebody's life, not just generally. You know, it's one thing for a preacher to say, well, there's sin in the church. And we're all like, yeah, we got to get rid of hypocrisy in the church. It's another thing to say there's hypocrisy on the first row and the third seat over. That guy right there. That's a whole different ballgame. You know what I mean? Or what you'll find, you'll hear a lot of sermons and you'll remember a little bit here and there. But when somebody speaks directly to you, it's a whole different ballgame. When they say, this is what I see in your life, and they lovingly but directly give you a rebuke or a word of encouragement. I was playing golf the other day with a guy. He used to play for the Kansas City Chiefs. It's not a golf team. They're led by Patrick Mahomes these days. He's a big guy. His name's Dan. He was a middle guard for them for like 12 years. And another guy is a Jewish guy named Ron. And I missed a 3-foot putt. Now, most of the time when you're playing with friends in golf, it's a 2-foot putt, whatever. It's called a gimme, right? We're not going to waste time. Everybody makes those, but not me, because I get yips, you know. And yips are when you want to make it so bad because you want to show them how good you are and you're going to beat them because they're going to tell their friends and all the rest. And so I yank it, right? So I yank this little 2 or 3 foot putt. And Dan goes, just turn your shoulders. Don't be bending your wrists. And then he stops and he looks at his friend. Did I just yell at him? I'm yelling at the pastor. And I said to him, I said, you know what? That's sometimes the only way I get the lesson. I mean, it actually works for me. Now, if you yell at everybody, you're going to get a lot of bad results. But somebody like me, sometimes I know somebody actually loves me enough. And so the other day, I'm doing exactly what Dan told me to do because that's still reverberating in my mind. And I beat my friend Travis, who I almost never beat. So anyway, great patience, careful instruction. Verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So what do people's itching ears want to hear? Well, they want to hear a political message that aligns with their political philosophy. Or they want to hear a spiritual message that says, there's angels and there's gold dust and it's appearing in our services and that validates everything we're doing. Or they want to say everybody who's charismatic and believes in the gifts of the Spirit is actually crazy because all that ended 2,000 years ago. Or whatever their itching ears want to hear. And they form a little niche around that. And unfortunately, they limit themselves to the bigger picture of who God is and what God wants to do. We're not supposed to just try and find the people that tell us exactly what we want to hear. We're trying to find truth from the whole scripture. Verse 4 says, they'll turn away their ears from truth and turn aside to myths. I had a couple come to me. They were working in a ministry that basically said, you know, if you're believers, you can have faith. You never have to go to a doctor. So their son got cancer. They didn't take their son to the doctor. Their son died, and they come to me, and they were completely shattered because what they had believed didn't work in reality. And I'm not saying their son would have necessarily been cured. I'm just saying that if you're believing a myth, the myth is dissipated under the harsh light of reality. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit means, since he is spirit, he created the world out of nothing by breathing, speaking, making life form out of nothing. That's his power that holds everything together. So our lives should work. Our businesses should work. Our marriages should work. Our lives should work. And when my life is not working, and from time to time, it's not working very good, okay? I've had to go to marriage counseling, or I've had to tell my friends what I'm really dealing with, or I was preaching at a church the last week, and the pastor had come over to me and said, "Mark, how are you sleeping?" And I said, "You know, I'm not really sleeping very good." He said, "I didn't think you were. We're going to pray for you tonight." And literally told the whole church my problem, right? I've been waking up all night. And they prayed for me. And the next two nights, I slept really, really good. It's worn off a little bit since then. But nevertheless, when my life isn't working, I need to let people know, because if we walk in the light, that means we're not pretending, we're not hiding. As he is in the light, Jesus is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, we have a real connection, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John 1:7. The blood that was shed on the cross gets applied to our lives when we're walking in the light, and we have a real connection with one another. He says in verse 5, "But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." Keep your head. Be solid in your thinking. Don't, you know, we're called to love God with our whole mind, heart, soul, and strength. Endure hardship. Sometimes following the Lord is hard. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes just staying faithful is hard. Sometimes being consistent is hard. Sometimes not reacting in anger is hard. But we're to endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist means we're to share our faith. We're to let people know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. Whether we're in a great mood or whether we're not in a great mood, whether we feel like we're doing really well, because it's not or not. It's not really all about us. It's the objective truth that God sent his son into the world to be the savior for all who believe. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his life, his love, and we have the spirit in an earthen vessel. So our vessels are leaky and creaky and all the rest, but the gospel doesn't change. So do the work of an evangelist, share your faith. People ask me sometimes, what was going on during the Jesus movement? A few of you were alive back in the good old days, right? In the good old days, what made the Jesus movement happen was that lots of believers were sharing their faith. It's not just one person that leads somebody to Christ. Usually, there's somebody praying for somebody. There's somebody else who's a friend, and they're sharing their faith. There's somebody else they bump into on an airplane or on a job site or whatever. It's the cumulative effect of a whole lot of people declaring the same message that eventually gets people like me to start thinking, what are these people doing? It sounds weird. It doesn't seem so good, but there's something about it that's got me curious, and I want to know. If Jesus is really alive, I'd like to meet him. I'd like to get to know him. He says in verse 6, "For I'm already poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." There were lots of different kinds of offerings. There was the guilt offering. You did something, you feel guilty. Like, I feel guilty punching a guy in the head. One guy I punched in the head died of a brain tumor about 4 years later. I felt guilty about that for a long, long time. The only thing that cleanses guilt is blood. In the Old Testament, I would have taken a goat, a good goat that was worth something, taken it down there so that it could be sacrificed, and part of it gets burned as an offering, part of it gets eaten by the priest, part of it is given to the family. But that doesn't work so good anymore. What works for me now is when I've done something and I have guilt that lingers, I talk about it. I bring it into the light so that God can redeem those things by giving life to other people. Some people might believe that if he could forgive you and he could forgive me, then maybe he can forgive them too. So he is a drink offering. There was sin offerings, guilt offerings, peace offerings. You want to get reconciled, you'd give a peace offering. It would cost you something. But there was always something you could get back from those offerings. A portion of it went to the priest, so he was glad you brought it. A portion of it goes back, and you could eat the leg of lamb with your family, even though the rest of the lamb got burned up. But a drink offering, once it was poured out onto the ground, there was nothing you could get back. He said, my life is like a drink offering. I've poured it all out. I've left it all on the field. I'm not holding anything back. And now, as our conclusion, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. What is the good fight? We fight against temptation because human as we are, we're always going to be tempted. It's like I'm going to feel good about myself if I get a better car, a bigger house, and have more money in the bank. That's the world. That's what makes me feel secure, makes me feel significant. It makes me feel significant if I can drop names about who my friends are or where I get to go and what I get to do. Then I feel significant. The world, the flesh. I have found after following Jesus 50 years that I am still vulnerable to the same temptations I had when I accepted Christ in my 20s. If I'm in a certain vulnerable space, I'm tempted by women, I'm tempted by escape with alcohol or whatever, I'm still vulnerable. And the good fight is saying, you know what? I would rather have Jesus than have that escape. I would rather wake up tomorrow feeling good than feeling empty and deprived. I would rather have a few friends who know me for who I really am than have an image of being something that I'm really not. The world, the flesh, and we wrestle with the evil one as well. The evil one wants to make us feel condemned. He is the accuser of the brethren. We all make mistakes. We all act impulsively in ways that we know we shouldn't. And after the fact, the evil one reminds us, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? What right do you have to expect that your prayer is going to be answered, that when you lay hands on anybody, they're going to get healed, that if you share your faith, it's actually going to be accepted? Who do you think you are? And then the specific reasons why you're a no good nobody are brought to your mind. We have to fight that fight as well. Every single one of us have to fight that fight. Sometimes we have to fight with what I'm going to just term false brothers, okay? False brothers are people that are not building us up. They're tearing us down. They're trying to either control us, manipulate us, or get us one way or another. And sometimes false brothers are in the church. Jesus dealt with Pharisees and Sadducees that had a totally different motive for their religious practice. And the Apostle Paul did as well. He said, I'm in constant danger from rivers, from robbers, and from false brothers. And some of my most grievous trials have been with guys that should have known better, that were trying to get rid of me for one reason or another. I've had to fight to believe. What do I mean by that? I mean, to actually believe the scripture. When the scripture says it's better to give than to receive, my nature says it's better to have than to let go. My nature says that I shouldn't make myself vulnerable, and God's word tells me if I'm a generous giver, then I'm going to have an abundance overflowing. I've had to fight to believe that there really is a heaven. When my son died and I couldn't hold him and hug him anymore, and I really began to wonder, how real is heaven? How real is the resurrection? I had to fight some of my unbelief because of my broken heart and my discouragement. And from time to time, every one of us have profound discouragement. We have broken hearts. Jesus came to heal broken hearts, and he heals broken hearts by revealing himself. I've had to fight to belong. We don't all feel like we fit in the church. You know what I mean? They're not necessarily all our kind of people, all the people that would naturally be our friends. And yet God has called us together to be knit together, to love one another with people that are very different from us. And you have to fight your natural tendency to just want to be with your own people in your own place, in your own way. And finally, the fight to be free. Everybody is vulnerable to certain kinds of addictions, certain kinds of problems that you just don't shake. You hear people say, I accepted Jesus and I never had this problem again. That's wonderful. But I guarantee they got some other problem. You know what I mean? There's something or other that's tough to shake for everybody. When I was in grammar school, I know I've told you this, some of you, but I'll to say it one more time. Our fourth grade teacher gave us all fertilized chicken eggs, and they were put in a glass-topped incubator. And we had our initials on the eggs. And after the 21-day gestation period, those little eggs started rocking back and forth. And the whole class gathers around, and we're watching these little chicks try and peck their way out of the shell. Because the shell is a protective coat that allows that yolk, I mean, the yolk is the little chicken-to-be, the egg white is all the nutrients that the chicken-to-be is gonna eat as it develops, and then that shell, once all the nutrients are consumed and the little chick is formed, and the shell now becomes a death trap. If the chick doesn't break out of it, it's gonna die. So the loving person wants to just break the shell for the chick, right? Solve the problem. But it's actually the struggle of the chick breaking out of the eggshell that prepares that little chick to stand on its own two feet and start to walk around and get the food it needs. As a parent, everything in us, I'm going to go and punch out that bad guy that's given my son a bad time. You know what I mean? I'm going to go fight my kid's battle. We can't fight anybody else's battle. Ultimately, our job is to equip people to fight the battle that they need to fight, because it's the exercise of their faith in their crucible that allows them to experience the grace of God and the power of God in such a way that they can overcome in life. The Lord is always looking at the big picture. Why does he let us go through things? Because in the big picture, it's going to prepare us to be victorious. It's going to prepare us to have compassion. It's going to prepare us to understand who he is in a whole different way. So we fight to get free. He says, I've finished the race. Some other time I'll give you a message on the race. I've kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul wrote these words over 2,000 years ago. We're still reading them today. He heard the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he knew he was at the end. We're not quite at the end yet, but we want to hear those words too. And it says, not only for him, but for all who long for his appearing, who look forward to, who are going to be able to say, wow, Jesus, thanks for showing up. I'm so glad. I've been wanting to meet you. There's some things I want to talk with you about. There's some people I know you got with you that I want to see right after we're done. You know what I mean? We long for his appearing. And that's a good thing. Let's pray together. Father God, help us. You know where we're weak. You know where we're fighting. Each and every one of us are trying to fight the good fight of faith. Help us to come alongside one another, to encourage one another, to trust you in the crucible of affliction, to teach us through your Holy Spirit how to fight in a healthy way so that we win the battles of life, so that we overcome like you have overcome. Remember, you are not fighting alone. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. The reason you're going to make it is because he is on your side. He is your partner in this walk of faith. Your older brother in the Spirit is Jesus himself. He knows you, knows what you're going through, and he loves you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time. If you need some prayer today specifically for a battle or a struggle you're in and you want us to pray with you, I'll be here in the front, and Dave and some of the elders are here. They'd be glad to pray for you before you go today. We're going to close with a little worship, and thank you.